Welcome to Living Waters Church, a community with Jesus at the center, shaped by scripture, dependent on his spirit, following together. For more resources, information, and news, check out our website, lwchurch.ca, and get connected.
Hi, friends. My name is Dave. I'm on the ministry team here at Living Waters Church and happy to be sharing with you. Hey, just before we take a look at scripture, I just wanted to say thank you. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for being a part of Living Waters community. Our hope as a ministry team, and even more broadly, our community, is that you would feel invited, that you would feel informed in terms of things that are happening at Living Waters Church as we gather so regularly in various forms of community. How do you find your way? What are the pathways forward? Let me just remind you of our weekly Friday newsletter that is sent electronically to many, many people. Another way is to head to our website. There's all kinds of information and invitation that's updated regularly. We want you to be invited and informed. And finally, perhaps you would consider receiving our community letter that is sent out from time to time. You can head over to our homepage on our website. In the very bottom, there's a place that directs you to say, help me get connected or connect with us, and fill that out. Someone will be in contact with you. For example, just this past week, a community letter was sent out, and perhaps you didn't receive that and you'd like to. We may not have your updated contact information, or maybe we don't have it at all. All that to say, let us know how you're doing. We want to help you feel included and involved in the life of our community. Well, today we continue in the book of Acts. I encourage you to flip your Bible open or perhaps on your phone and take your place in Acts chapter 9. We're looking at verses 1 to 9 in Acts chapter 9 today. Place in the scriptures where we're introduced to a man named Saul. For those of you who would be joining and know me, you would know that my glasses are new. This is actually the first time I would be publicly speaking with these little new shades on my face today. Our passage of scripture today, in some way, is a little bit like that for Saul. This would be the first time that Paul is seeing in a new way Jesus. He doesn't put any physical glasses on. Actually, as we'll see in the passages of scripture, he actually has his head bowed, and it leads to a time of visual restriction. But what he does see changes his life. And I hope today, as we take a look in Acts chapter 9, that you would see more clearly as well Jesus, the one who loves you and cares for you deeply. Well, as we have heard the last few weeks within the book of Acts, Luke is doing, the writer, is doing his best to chronicle the spread of the gospel. And so this is why our text begins with the word meanwhile. Meanwhile. Meanwhile means there's at least two events happening at the same time. In this case, all through the book of Acts, it seems like it's one big word, meanwhile. God working in the lives and hearts of all kinds of people in all different places all at the same time. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1, our text begins with the word meanwhile because it associates to what was being spoken of last week by Kirsten from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. Last week, we heard about the meanwhile that we will hear more about today, but Kirsten reminded of us of Philip, a recently appointed deacon. Many things going on. He's told by the Lord to go meet a man on a desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This man that he met became to be known as the Ethiopian, in charge of the king's treasury. What we see is that this Ethiopian was on a spiritual pilgrimage. So meanwhile, God was talking to Philip about meeting this Ethiopian. Meanwhile, God was working in the heart and mind of this Ethiopian. This Ethiopian was traveling from Ethiopia to Jerusalem and back. Kirsten was reminding us of the length of that journey, some 3,000 kilometers. We'd liken that to traveling from Langley to Mexico and back. That's a long way to be on a spiritual pilgrimage. Well, God, in the beautiful way he does so many things, he allows Philip to catch up to this Ethiopian in a chariot just at the exact time where this Ethiopian is reading out of Exodus 53. Philip's invited to explain the passage. The Ethiopian believes and is baptized. A beautiful story of how God is working in the hearts and lives of people. But we note it today because as we are appreciating the book of Acts, it's the story of the spread of the gospel up and down the corridors, up and down the highways from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to up north. Meanwhile, God is doing so, so much in people's hearts and lives. And we appreciate that still this very day. So as Philip is catching up to the Ethiopian in a chariot and reading Isaiah chapter 3. Meanwhile, our text is happening as well. Meanwhile, on the road to Damascus, again, something else is happening, and it's so, so good. Philip is serving in the south, and the road to Damascus is in the north. And our verse says, our passage begins reading this way. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Here again, meanwhile, the Ethiopian, Philip, we've learned about Paul and John, all these people. We're introduced to Saul, a very prolific leader at that time. And we're also introduced to a definition of who are the followers of the way. Who's Saul? Saul was born in Tarsus, which was modern-day Turkey, so far away from Jerusalem, 1,000 kilometers or so up and around the west coast there. He's a Jewish Pharisee, highly trained in the law. He's also a Roman citizen, which gave him unique legal status. But most notably, his life intersects in Acts chapter 9 because he was a persecutor, someone who brings harm to someone else because of their faith. In Acts 9, a long way from his home, in his single-mindedness within his heart and his mind, he felt the need to become very proactive to shut down the ministry of the resurrected Lord. As we read and are learning in the book of Acts, Acts 7, we are reminded, we've considered this a few weeks ago, of the stoning of Stephen, the first martyrdom since Jesus' death on the cross. Saul was right there. Acts 7:58, they dragged him, Stephen, out of the city and began to stone him. The witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Acts 8, verse 3, Saul, however, was ravaging the church. He would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison. And now in our text, we read how Saul was planning a targeted persecution in an area called Damascus, again, some 200 kilometers away from Jerusalem. We see the meanwhile. We see the opposition. We see the meanwhile in Ethiopia and Damascus. God is doing things. There's opposition all around. To ensure his success, Saul went to the high priest requesting and receiving warrants for the arrest of followers of the way. So again, Saul, who are the followers of the way? Well, before the term Christian existed, believers needed a way to describe themselves. And this group of Jesus' disciples in the early days became known as followers of the way. The way refers to a way of life centered on Jesus. people that are on sacred paths that lead to God again and again. The way refers to people that have a distinct lifestyle and are following a specific teaching from Jesus, not just a belief system, but a lifestyle and a way of living. And finally, the people of the way lived and served within a community that Jesus was caring for, and he was forming, and he was growing. These people were following Jesus. See, Christianity, certainly then, not today, wasn't just something to be believed in. It was a path that they and we are to walk in and to walk in with others. So what happens? Verse 3, as Saul neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Wow, what an event in the course of his life, and actually, as we'll see, in the course of human history. First thing I note is, it says, as Saul neared Damascus on his journey. We can first take a look at this and say, how could Saul do something like this? Horrific. Perhaps to us, very black and white. To be a persecutor, to be having warrants for arrests, to have targeted, to be a targeted persecutor. Yet Saul had a purpose, he had an agenda. But Saul was believing a lie about Jesus and all followers of Jesus, and that lie had become his truth. The question that I think would be appropriate and best to ask is not how did Saul get to that lie as a truth, but perhaps a bit more of a personal question. The idea maybe not of looking at the plank at someone else's eye, but the speck in our eyes. It says that Saul was on his journey. And I can't help but stop and ask myself the question, what about my journey? Am I on my own journey, day in and day out, bumping in and out of Christian circles? There's often a saying that's referred to some people, they're off doing their own thing. Good question. As we consider our lives, how aligned are we to being a follower of the way and not on our own journey? It's a tension, maybe a problem to solve, but certainly a tension to manage all the days of our lives. How are we following in the way rather than doing our own thing on our own way, our own way? And of course, the second question is in terms of truth. Are there any lies that I have embraced as a truth, and now those lies, which have become truths, influencing my life in a way that's not healthy or necessary? The miraculous story continues in verse 3 and 4. A light from heaven flashed around Saul, and Saul hits the ground. It's from this position that he hears a question that I don't imagine he ever imagined he'd ever hear. Verse 4, a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? The repeated name, Saul, Saul, happens many times in Scripture. It's not random. It's not a misprint. Throughout Scripture, the applied meaning of hearing your name twice. Many examples. Is this idea that God knows us personally, we need to hear it and not miss it, that we need to pay close attention. Saul, Saul, Dave, Dave, we need to pay close attention, and perhaps this moment matters. This moment truly matters. And so here, Saul hears his name twice. And the question follows, why are you or why do you persecute me? Notice the question, what it's not and what it is. God asks, why are you, not what are you doing? I mean, a good doctor doesn't just treat symptoms. They ask first, why is this happening? Why is the things that are happening underneath this actually happening? Because until you deal with the root, nothing changes. So Saul was opposing God while he was thinking he was serving God. Again, a lie had become a truth. Saul, following a lie, thought he was serving God. He had a theology, he had a conviction, a commitment, he had actions to walk out his beliefs, he had a zeal, but he was wrong. He was just plain wrong. The truth was that he was fighting against the very God he thought he was trying to honor. Sobering. We see how a lie can become a truth for us, which could lead us, as we see in the case of Saul, acting passionately but yet wrong, winning a debate but still being wrong, being religious but not knowing God at all, and defending truth, which is actually a lie, and missing Jesus altogether. Some would say how fortunate it is to come to the end of your life and realize you've climbed a ladder that has been leaning against the wrong wall. That's what makes Jesus' question so sharp. Why are you persecuting me? It exposes the actuality behind Saul's actions. As Saul was so determined to persecute followers of the way, their relationship with Jesus made Saul's actions so personal to Jesus, and hence the question that comes from Jesus. Why are you persecuting me? We should take a moment to understand and appreciate the relationship that Jesus does have with his followers. For when Saul began to see more clearly, this became a central truth to Saul's future core beliefs, preaching, and teaching. What we see here by Jesus' question to Saul is that Jesus is one with his people. Jesus is deeply connected to his followers. He doesn't stand at a distance from suffering. He identifies with it. We also see here that suffering for the Lord's sake, it's not meaningless. It's relational. And once again, grace can completely reverse a life. And this is what we see in our text, and we'll learn more about the next 2 weeks as we study further in Acts chapter 9. See, Saul's meeting of Jesus on the road to Damascus is so important. The truth is that Saul had never met Jesus during Jesus' earthly ministry. Saul never stood at the cross. He never touched the empty tomb, if you would. But yet that day, Jesus was so, so close to Saul. Close enough for Saul to hear his name twice and a question that followed, why do you persecute me? Notice that Jesus confronts Saul with the question before he condemns Saul with a statement. Notice what Jesus does not do. He doesn't destroy Saul. He doesn't strike him. He doesn't write him off. Instead, Jesus asks a question, why are you persecuting me? It's not just a confrontation. It's an invitation for Saul to consider his ways and consider a change of understanding and a change perspective, and to begin to see more clearly who this Jesus is. Saul, you don't have to persecute me. By doing so, Jesus is helping Saul see differently. He's exposing truth about who Saul is and who Jesus is. He's awakening a conscience within Saul, and he's an opening a door for grace that Saul was beginning to see for the very, very first time. Verse 5, Saul answers, who are you, Lord? Who are you? Saul's ask, who are you, Lord, is a very, very critical statement and designation. The fact that he says Lord and not Jesus is vital to where he was at and the transformation that was happening. He was beginning to see Jesus so differently now. The name Lord comes from the word which means supreme and authority, a person who exercises absolute ownership and rights. Paul was saying, Jesus, this is who you are. You are a Lord. And I give you that designation today. As Rick Watts points out, how significant a conversion this was. We should not lose sight of this, for history reminds us of the fact that there is only going forward one apostle to the Gentiles. And Saul's groundbreaking proclamation of Lord and Lordship is huge. A law-free gospel, groundbreaking, just like Pentecost was an outpouring upon Jew and Gentile. Here, Saul, who was soon to become a messenger to the Gentiles, we see this breaking out. Meanwhile, God breaking out in Ethiopia on a road to Damascus, God doing great things amongst Jew and Gentile, and Saul declaring it, Jesus, you truly are a Lord. The passage goes on to say that Saul hears a voice saying, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Here, Jesus, Saul says, Lord, Jesus says, I'm Jesus. I'm the one who saves. So you see the grace. Saul saying, Lord, Jesus saying, I save. And together, a beautiful conversion of thinking and a conversion within a heart. Saul was hearing that he needed to lay down his thoughts and his sights and his convictions and pick up properly all that Jesus was revealing and helping him see that day. Verse 6, now go up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. See, it's never too late to start doing the right thing. It's never too late to become a new follower of the way or a follower of Jesus. You fast forward, and we're going to again take a look at this next short while, but you fast forward for Saul. You read beyond our text. He went from a persecutor to a preacher, from a destroyer to a builder, from an enemy to an ambassador who would travel, teach, and lead many to Jesus. And historians would say that he was executed in Rome by beheading later in his life, all because Jesus became Lord in his life and Jesus became a Savior, and the rest is history. Only grace can do that in a person's life. No past is too dark, no mistake is too great, and no person is too far gone in a lie to not return to the truth. For grace rewrites human stories over and over and over again. So the question in closing is this. We are reading a pretty good story of transformation in the life of Saul, such a prolific figure. Last week you heard about a prolific figure, an Ethiopian, head of the country's treasury in Ethiopia, a prolific figure. Today we hear about Saul, a prolific figure, a leader opposing the work of the Lord and now becoming a follower of Jesus, God doing great things. Meanwhile, what is God doing in your life right now? He graciously caught up to Saul when Saul was doing his own thing, and yet Saul experienced a change in his life. He experienced a change because he recognized Jesus as Lord, one who is able to change a heart and change a life, one who died on the cross so that sins can be forgiven and grace can be extended and a new way of life and living can be experienced. So again, before I pray, two questions. How clearly are you seeing Jesus these days? How clearly? It's not about putting glasses on, not necessarily being like Saul and seeing a bright light. Might happen. But more importantly today, through the work of the Holy Spirit, ask that question of yourself today. How clearly are we seeing Jesus? And secondly, as we see Jesus, let's ask him, are there areas in my life where I might be resisting your lordship? Let him tell you that. Let him affirm. Let him share. May this be a moment even of conviction. And in behind that conviction, hear grace. We don't have to stay seeing the way we see. We don't have to stay living the way we live. We can be transformed through the work of grace and the good work of Holy Spirit as he changes our lives. In the past, I've taught classes, and what I realize is you don't grade your own papers. I've been in school, and I've taught in school, and you realize that when a paper and something is submitted, you don't grade it yourself. You give it over to someone to grade your paper. And I would just, in closing, say, hey, don't grade your own life. Don't evaluate your own life. We don't have what it takes to do that. Let Jesus grade the paper today. And again, allow him to put a name perhaps on things that are going well, and put a name on things where there needs to be a bit of change. And in that change, let Jesus be that change agent, because he promises to change our lives as we recognize him as Lord and as we allow him to be Jesus, our Savior, today and all the days of our lives. Let's pray. Jesus, today we thank you for your heart to make yourself known to us. You're not a God that's way over there. You're a God of the here and now. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for the meanwhile, the things that you're doing in my life right now. Meanwhile, you're doing things perhaps in the hearts and minds of people that are joining here today. Lord, we want to see you more clearly. We pray that you'd open our eyes. And Lord, even as the example of Saul today, may we by faith say you are Lord and there is but just one Lord. And in that declaration, may it become our confession today. Be our Lord, be our ruler within our hearts and lives today. Lord, we do allow you to speak to us about how things are going. Thank you for the way your Spirit affirms things in our lives and confirms how to be a follower of the way. And you also care enough to help us change. And so in those areas today that you want to bring about change, we give you that permission today. We love you, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Meanwhile, we thank you for what you're doing within our Living Waters community. We're so thankful to see the evident sense of your life and love all around us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining today. If you'd like to get more connected or involved in any way, please reach out. We'd love to help. Have a great week.